Hi, I'm Kalina. I'm Harry's wife, and I help out with the middle school group, and I'm going to read scripture for you today. We have two passages, John 1, 35 through 39, and John 11, 32 through 44. So John 1, 35 through 39. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asks, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." John 11, 32 through 44. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how they loved him." But some of them said, "Could he who not have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thanks, Kalina. She's been really doing such a really just amazing job with our middle school kids. She helps out every Sunday and Tuesday. And she's been leading worship every single Tuesday night for them. And it's totally changed like the entire culture of the group. And those kids sing loud now. And it's just so cool to see. And she's been just an awesome support for me. So it's just really cool having my wife up here reading scripture. Is that good, babe? Did I butter you up enough? Should I talk about your bangs? She's got great bangs. She cuts them herself with these little scissors. She gets really close to her eyes. It's kind of scary, but she does a really good job. So, my name's Harry. I'm the student ministries pastor on staff, and taking over for Adam while he's gone. I'll try not to get too comfortable up here. And we're in the midst of a sermon series titled "Grace on the Galilee." And we're looking at the miracles of Jesus, specifically before Jesus goes into Jerusalem for the final time on Palm Sunday. And the story of Lazarus, takes place actually only just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. So he's not right on the Galilee, but we witness just a powerful story of healing. And so let's jump into this this first scripture, though. And I put these two scriptures together, the John 1 scripture, because I think that these stories together really do a really cool job of outlining what it looks like to be on a faith journey with God. All those faith journeys look different, but there's some commonalities and some things that happen amongst our faith journeys that tend to happen. I think these stories kind of outline it in a really unique way, and so that's why I've included that scripture. So let's jump into John chapter 1, 35 through 39. It says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.'" So the first thing in this story that I think is really notable is as Jesus is walking and the two disciples, soon to be disciples, are following him close behind, kind of stalking him almost, and he turns around and asks a natural question of, "What do you want? What is it that you want?" Why are you following me? And this is it sounds almost confrontational. I think the NIV has a prettier way of saying it. He asks, what are you seeking in the NIV? So what do you want? What are you seeking? And it's a good place for us to pause and reflect here, because Jesus is asking an inward orientating question, which means I put this in your notes, and it's the first spot on this kind of, I have a spot that says resurrection journey. And that's just kind of like a little roadmap of some things that tend to happen when we follow Jesus. And so inward orientation is asking those questions, asking the questions of, well, what is it that I want in this life? What are my desires? What's my purpose? And it's looking inside ourselves for those questions. And Jesus asks them, what is it you want? And this is an important question to ask, I think, whether we've been following Jesus for a really long time, you know, for 20 years, or whether, like these disciples, we're kind of brand new to this faith journey. We're brand new to following Jesus. Because the thing about it is, people come to church for different reasons, right? Some of us come to church to appease a family member or a friend. Some come for the community. Some are working on that relationship with God. Some come for the donuts after the service. But we all come here for different reasons, and it's important as a group, regardless of how long we've been doing this, to stop and to pause and to say, well, what do I want? What's my intention in following Jesus? What are my desires for following Jesus? Adam and I, we talk really regularly and talk about different things we're both going through in life and existential ideas. And he posed this question to me recently and asked me, well, Harry, why are you following Jesus? And it was so positive for me to get to reflect on the why. That was so positive. I had to sit back and reflect on, okay, that's a great question. Because we can, like Chris saying, just get to this point where we're going through the motions. And to stop and to pause and to say, well, why? Why am I following Jesus? And for me to reflect on that was really beneficial. And there's all sorts of answers to that for me. And I think the simplest answer that I'll share is that following Jesus in my life has simply been better than not following Jesus. Right? I've experienced not following Jesus and putting him on the back burner and kind of doing life my own way. It's just better when I'm following Jesus. And that's like the simple explanation. And so for us to stop and to pause and to ask ourselves, well, what is it that we want? And then I've included an exercise called surface desires versus source desires. That's kind of at the top of your notes. And I'll explain a little bit about that. A surface desire, this is for us to just continue to extrapolate on the idea of what is it that you want. And so you guys can do this with someone close to you, someone you trust, and to outline, well, what are my desires? My surface desires, my source desire. A surface desire is basically something that underneath it, there's a deeper root to that desire. So an example might be money, right? We might say, well, I'd like some money, right? I want money. Who wants money? Like, everyone in church is like, are we supposed to raise our hands? I don't know. I don't know. Is that allowed? Yeah. And so money could be a good surface desire. But often underneath that desire, that is a source desire. And for money, it could be all sorts of things. An example could be like security. Well, I want to feel secure. I want to feel safe. I want to feel protected. Another example could be like recognition or fame. I want to be recognized. I want to have some fame to me. And a source desire underneath that could be, well, I want to be known. I want to be loved. I want to be seen. And so you can kind of start to write these out with somebody. And then when you identify a source desire, what's really, really helpful is to then ask more questions about that desire. Say, well, okay, what makes you feel known? What makes you feel loved? What makes you feel seen? And when was the time you felt unknown or unloved or unseen? And this is really good dialogue to kind of ask ourselves these inward orienting questions. And then in the story, it's after Jesus asks them what do they want, the disciples respond and ask him where he's staying, which is kind of funny because they basically ignore his question, which is a good foreshadowing of a lot of their relationship with Jesus. Often they would kind of ignore things he said. We're never guilty of that, of course, but the disciples are. And so they ask him, well, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and see. He offers them an invitation. He says, come and see. And I think this happens a lot in our lives. When we are asking those big questions, the questions of purpose and meaning and desire and what we want out of this life, a lot of times, what's always happening in our heart is Jesus is continually and consistently saying throughout our lives, hey, come and see. You're asking these big questions. You're asking questions about what you want in this life. You're asking questions about what's good. And I want to invite you to come and see. Come and see what my kingdom looks like. Come and see what resurrection life looks like. Come and see what abundance really looks like. What it's like to be known and loved by a good father. Come and see. It's this consistent divine invitation that meets our inward orientation. He says, come and see. And for those of us who have taken Jesus up on that invitation, often what happens for us is come and see becomes come and stay. We realize, if you're like me, you realize, wow, it is way better walking with Jesus. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean I don't have struggles and new challenges that I didn't expect. But it's just better. So come and see can become come and stay. And that happens for these disciples here. They decide to stay. And that group grows. And there's more friendships. And they build these intimate relationships. And that'll take us to John chapter 11. Let's go ahead and read verses 32 through 36. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. This is after they've built these in this story, you know, this group of friends have now built these really close and intimate relationships by the time that we're in John chapter 11. And Jesus walks into a situation where there's tragedy, where Mary and Martha's brothers died, Lazarus has died. And Jesus wasn't there. He wasn't there for that. And he walks into this tragic situation. And it gives it kind of sparks the opportunity for the disciples to now reciprocate Jesus' invitation to come and see. And tragedy does that for us in our lives often. For us now to say to Jesus, okay, God, we've come and seen you. We've seen that you're good. We've seen that you've done some crazy miracles. All right, we love you. But now, where faith reaches a point of almost climax, kind of, is where we then say to Jesus, come and see. Now you come and see my heart. You come and see my life. You come and see the brokenness and the pain. And that's what the disciples do in this situation. They say to Jesus, as he steps into brokenness, they say, hey, come and see. You want to see where he's buried? You want to see the pain and the hurt? And what we've had to go through and endure in this moment because you weren't there, come and see. They invite them. They reciprocate. And that's that next spot in your map that I've included. And this, what's really amazing to me is the way that Jesus responds in this moment. Because one, we have to remember, like, he's Jesus, right? He knows the end of the story. He knows fully well he's going to heal Lazarus. We actually know this because earlier in the book, Jesus says to his disciples, to his friends, we got to go because I got to go wake up Lazzy. You probably didn't call him Lazzy, Lazarus. I like the name Lazzy. I'd call him Lazzy. But he says, we got to go. We got to go wake up Lazarus. Jesus already knew. He was already aware that he was going to heal Lazarus. Yet, and if this was me, by the way, if I was walking into a situation where I was the only one with the solution, and there's mourning, and there's hurt, and there's pain, and I was going to walk in and solve it, I would be stepping into this moment triumphantly. I would be walking in excited into this moment because I know what's going to happen. They don't know. I'm like, oh, I got the ending. Let's go. I'd be walking in like, Mary, Martha, girl, don't cry anymore. Don't you cry. I'm here. I got the answer. Let's go. Let's reveal what's behind stone number one. It's Lazzy. He's here, right? He's alive. I would be walking in excited. And that's not what Jesus does. It's really fascinating what he does. Instead, he decides to enter into the pain and the hurt of the moment. He decides to stop and to slow down and to see his friends hurting and in pain and to actually pause and feel that. He engages in this act of empathy. And that's why I put in your notes that empathy is a choice. Jesus in this moment chooses empathy. He chooses to feel what others are feeling, to hurt with them. It says that he's deeply moved. It says that multiple times. And then it says that we see him, a picture of Jesus weeping. He chooses that. And it's a great reminder in our life because we can sometimes have this picture that God is just distant, right? That he doesn't really know what we're going through. Like, he's good, he loves us and stuff, but like, he doesn't really know the hurt and the pain and all the stuff we feel. And that's, this story shows us that that's not true. We have an empathetic God who I believe mourns when we mourn and hurts for our hurt. And then it's a great example of also of how we're supposed to engage relationally with one another. We're supposed to stop. We're supposed to slow down. We're supposed to engage empathetically. And empathy itself has some healing qualities to it. I think empathy is kind of miraculous. And it's also called mirroring, which is basically you're taking on the pain and the hurt of the person in front of you. And you're mirroring that back to them. And you're actually tangibly feeling that. And it's got healing qualities to it. Psychologists talk a lot about empathy. And what they've discovered, there's research behind this as well, is that empathy, when you take a person, an individual who's experienced suffering and pain and maybe abuse and hasn't had good relationships in their life, if you provide them consistently an empathetic experience in therapy, psychologists actually witness people get better and heal. Not just about all the different, there's all sorts of other like psychological techniques, but empathy is actually one of the greatest psychological techniques available. As they just feel what the person's feeling. And that provides what psychologists call a corrective experience. It helps the person actually heal. And this is a gift that we are all given, right? All of us have the ability to give empathy. We all have that miraculous healing ability to stop and to slow down and to give somebody some empathy. But too often, we're way more anxious to either move away from pain or to like try to fix pain or to give advice to the pain. And that's why I put in your notes that empathy is greater than advice. Advice isn't usually what we need. And we don't usually need someone to just show up and fix. Jesus could have showed up in this moment and snapped his fingers and fixed it. But he didn't. And this is also a good note for us men. There's a stereotype that men are fixers. And that's might not be true for all men, but it's true for me. If my wife comes and she has something she's dealing with and there's some hurt and some pain and something going on, I love to try to get under the hood of her problems, right? And try to strategize her pain and figure out like, okay, there's a way we can make this better, right? And usually what my wife needs is for me to stop, to slow down, and to mirror back to her that maybe I don't know what she's going through, but I can feel the hurt and the pain. And I can say, wow, that's really hard. I'm just so sorry you're going through that. And I can sit with her in that. That's usually what you need, right? Yeah, okay, cool. I'm figuring it out, guys. 2.5 years of marriage, so we're doing okay. So empathy and relationship is restorative. This is where healing takes place. So the question for us is, how empathetic do we tend to be? When people we know and care about are hurting, do we tend to move towards them or away from them? There's a couple other things I'll say about empathy before we move on. One is that there's been other studies done on it, and it shows that if you feel empathetic towards somebody, you're more likely to act act altruistically towards them, meaning you're more likely to act in a helping manner towards them. And even you're more likely to act in a self-sacrificial way towards them when you feel empathetic towards somebody. So it's a really important emotion for us to pause and lean into. But also, we are more likely to feel empathy for people who we perceive are similar to us, which isn't great, right? Which means empathy takes some work, because what we need to be doing is feeling empathetic for all people. But sometimes we struggle to feel empathy for people we perceive as different. And that's why empathy isn't something we just stumble upon. It's something that, like I said earlier, is an active choice, where we choose to stop and slow down and feel empathy. That's why there can be sometimes, I think, such divisive lines across differences. Political parties, religious parties, whatever it is, there can be such divisive lines because we struggle to feel empathy for those who are different than us. But that's the way God engages with us. God engages with each one of us in an empathetic, loving relationship, and it's how we're called to engage with one another. Last thing I'll say about it is it's really hard to engage in empathy when you are really, really busy, when you plan no time for rest, and when you're going and you're unrested and you're stressed and you have no margin in your life. You already know the story I'm going to tell, don't you? Oh, you got the big smile, I'm afraid. So there's a time for me, because I am I'm a full-time student. I actually graduate, I'm 25, and I'm graduating college in less than 2 weeks. We did it, guys. Yeah, thank you. So I'm so excited. But as a result of both being in college and working here close to full-time, I get really, really busy and really, really stressed and often don't have enough margin or room in my life. And I've noticed that in my life, when I don't have that, I lose my empathy. My empathy for people just drops. I get much more confrontational and much more frustrated. And I'll share an example that will result in you praying for me. And that is that Kalina and I, after a Sunday on the Lord's Day, and you know, Christians tend to, like, we love to tell stories that, like, when we did something that wasn't great, if we were doing bad things, but like if they were before we were saved, so we can say, like, but that was before I knew the Lord. This is not that, unfortunately. This was more recent than I like to admit. And we were, it was after a Sunday, and we had a little bit of time to go to the grocery store, and we decided to ride our bikes. So we started riding our bikes to the grocery store, and we got to this crosswalk. And as we got back on our bikes to go across the crosswalk, getting on my bike, lost a little bit of balance and kind of swerved near somebody else who was walking in the crosswalk. And I, you know, as I swerved near to them, I apologized for getting close and corrected and biked on. And when I got about 20 yards away from the individual and his girlfriend next to him, he then proceeded to yell at me, you know, "Watch where you're going next time," in a kind of angered manner. And like, I'm already 20 yards away from you, dude. Like, I apologize. Like, I thought I didn't even touch you. Anyway, so he decides to yell at me, "Watch where you're going next time." And if I had been acting if I had had some margin in my life and been acting empathetically in my life, I probably would have said, like, you know, he didn't mean it. Maybe he's having a hard day. I could interpret for him. You know, maybe he's trying to kind of tough up and impress his girlfriend next to him, and I do stupid things to impress my wife, so I understand. Like, I could role play with him and be like, you know, it's not a big deal. Instead, I chose to turn my bicycle around and bike back towards the individual. Not a good look, Pastor Harry. Don't do that. And I bike back towards him, and we just engage in a dialogue about whether or not him and I have a problem. And he decided we didn't have a problem. That was a good decision. And anyway, so this is a fantastic, pray for me, a fantastic example of how, of add some room in your life, add some margin in your life, because we don't know it. We don't always feel it. But if we're not rested, right, we tend to lose empathy, and we don't love each other as well. That's just the truth, right? I had an opportunity. I engaged with an individual in maybe not the most loving of manners. That's not great, right? We have to take care of ourselves, or those things go down. Let's read. Oh, man. Let's read verses 38 through 44. This is in the John chapter 11. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And so Jesus moves in this story after he enters into this really empathetic moment. He then moves to some action, and he says, "Hey, let's roll away that stone. And Martha, being pragmatic, says, "Hey, that's maybe not the best idea. He's been decomposing for 4 days. He's dead. He's going to smell God and Jesus, and this is probably not the best idea." And Jesus responds in a really interesting way. He says, he offers a conditional statement. He says, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? If you believed, you would see the glory of God." And really, what I get from this statement is that the glory of God is going to exist and it's going to be present whether we believe it or not. Like, that's just, it's not up to us whether the glory of God exists, right? Whether we believe it or not, the glory of God is going to be present. But if we want a taste of that, if we want to see that, if we want to be a consistent witness to the miraculous in our life, if we want to see that, we got to tune in relationally, and we do that by faith. We got to tune in to God's character and his nature and build a relationship and learn how he tends to move and speak to us and engage in this faith-based relationship with God. And through that, we will see the glory of God in our life. When you walk in relationship with Jesus, you experience the glory of God. You see miracles. But this is why I think that Jesus isn't into miracles for miracles' sake. Like, he's not into miracles. We talked about that a lot in this series. Not simply to impress people, to gather a crowd. He's not into miracles for the miracles. He's into miracles for the relationship. That's it. He's into miracles for relationship. So when we walk in relationship with God, I think we eventually experience miracles in our life. But it's all about relationship. And relationship in itself is inherently outward orienting. And that's the last little spot in your notes. That relationship in that map. Relationship orients us outward. Orients us towards something greater than ourselves. It orients us outward towards others and towards God. And I believe miracles happen in this moment. Miracles happen when we look beyond just ourselves. That's how miracles are made, when we're looking beyond just ourselves and we're trusting in God through a faith-based relationship. And then in this story, Jesus tells Lazarus to come out of the tomb. He says, "Lazarus, come out." He says it in a loud voice. And I love that, because he actually gives Lazarus a job here. Lazarus actually, as someone just recently dead, now has to pick himself up and walk out of the tomb and leave behind the things that are dead and get his friends to unwrap the grave clothes that he was wrapped in. Like, Lazarus has a role to play in the story of healing. And I believe that we're always invited to participate in the work of healing in our life. And I do think that Jesus often gives, there's miraculous moments. I do still believe in miracles and instantaneous healing. I think that those things can happen. But for how I've personally experienced God is that he consistently and slowly invites me to participate in the work of hope and healing in my life. And that often is a lot slower than I might like. But he's consistently inviting me to participate in the work of hope and the work of healing in my life. He gives me a job and a role to play. And I have to be at least willing to then leave behind the things that are dead. Right? That's part of my job and my role to play. I have to walk away from the grave. I have to walk away from the dead things. I got to unwrap and unbind the things that are hanging on to me. And I've had to do this in my life. I'll give another story. And that was when I was probably about like 19 or 20 years old. But before that, I'll give you some background. I grew up in the church, kind of like in and out of the church, and kind of following Jesus, and a lot of following Jesus like on my own because we didn't attend church super consistently. And so I eventually, as I got older and got to the like my senior year of high school and a little bit past that, I kind of decided to put Jesus on like a full back burner. I was like, you know, I got this. I'm going to do it my own way. I had other things I was interested in at the time, other priorities at the time. And so I put Jesus on a back burner and I started to do life my own way. And I was always somebody, especially as a little kid, that knew myself as someone to be kind of full of joy. That's like part of my identity as a little kid. I'm a joyful, excited, happy human. And as I started to walk away from God, I just saw so much less of that in me. And I remember driving up by UTC actually and just being like, where did that kid go? Like that kid just felt totally lost in me. And I continued on that road for a while. And there's a lot of brokenness and pain and hurt. And eventually I got to this point where I started praying. I said, God, I'm hurt and I feel trapped. I feel stuck and broken and isolated and bored. And I just need some help. I just need a way. I need a way out of this. I need a fresh start. I need something creative to just fuel me and excite me. I just need that. And it was actually only about a week later of praying that prayer that Pastor Adam reached out to me. And I didn't attend this church. I didn't attend church a ton and did not go here. But my mother and my grandmother went here. And so he had kind of heard that I had been taking some, I took some Bible classes at Mesa College as with just the rest of my education for my humanities credit and took the Bible classes. He had heard that I'd done that. And apparently he got this sense from God that I was supposed to be his youth pastor here at this church. And so he reached out to me. I'd never really known him. And I started grabbing coffee with him and getting to know him. And he told me that that God had said to him that I was going to be the youth pastor at this church. And I'm like, you are 6'4 and crazy. Like, there's no way. That's not what I had planned in my life. But what I did know is that this was an open door. I didn't know what laid beyond the door. I didn't know what it looked like to be a youth pastor. I didn't have any training in that. I started as just a junior high pastor. He didn't let me up here right away. This is a slow process. And I didn't know what it looked like, but I knew I'm supposed to walk. I'm supposed to go forward. I'm supposed to leave behind the things that are dead. And I'm supposed to walk out of this grave because I was burying myself in a grave. I said, you know what? I don't know what's forward, but I know I got to change and I got to walk forward. And I did. I changed so much in my life. And I completely, I started just really engaging in scripture and prayer and like kind of drinking through a fire hose to try to catch up. And it's totally, it changed my life. And I didn't know at the time that what I was experiencing was a miracle. And it's been a slow miracle and a slow process of healing in my life that I've had to participate in. And it's been amazing. And what it's built for me, actually, is a sense of gratitude. And it's built my character. It's been positive for me to participate slowly in a work of healing versus something instantaneous. So the question for us is, what are the things in our life that we need to leave behind? What are those dead things in our life that cling to us that we just say, you know what, that's not giving me life anymore. Maybe it never was. And I need to leave it behind. What are those things for us? And then the next question is, after you've identified that, because it's one thing to just identify it, but the next question is to, are you willing? Are you actually willing to leave those things behind? Are you willing to leave those things behind? And if you're not willing, are you willing to pray to be willing and to start to ask the question to God, hey, help me at least not want that anymore. Help me at least be willing to leave behind the things that are breaking and hurting me. And then last thing here, as we start to come for a close, Jesus says to the people around Lazarus, he says, unbind him and let him go. And I think this is a powerful way and a powerful ending to this part of this story, because that's the hope of the Christian faith, right? That's the entire hope of what it means to follow Jesus, that through his sacrifice, through our relationship with him, we might be unbound, we might be set free from the things that cause us pain, from the sin in our own life, from the brokenness that we participate in. And through a restorative, empathetic relationship with Jesus, we might be unbound and set free. Amen? I've included just a little bit of homework, and the first exercise we already talked about. The second exercise is an empathetic exercise that you can engage with someone you trust. And the third exercise is to pray and to invite God into those things. So, we'll pray now as the worship team comes forward. God, thank you that you love us so much, that though sometimes you feel far, we feel like you're not there for our pain, you're not there for our hurt, you're not there for our suffering. We can feel that way, but the reality is, your heart breaks for us. Your heart breaks when we break, and you hurt when we hurt. And you're consistently inviting us throughout our lives to come and see. So today I pray we would, that we would be made anew by you. In your name, amen.